here in the United States, the advisory is that public gatherings be limited to 10 people or less. So we're doing what we can to abide by that. And I got to tell you, it's kind of different. You know, right now, today, we have somebody operating the camera and somebody operating the soundboard. And you saw Jamie up here doing praise and worship. And we had somebody operating the computer to change the words on the screen. And then there's me. And that's it. That's all we have in here right now. So, I don't know. It might feel better if we just, like, put a bunch of mannequins in the seats. It might feel like there are more people here. But anyway, the reason that we're having these services is because originally I was scheduled to make a trip to Canada and minister at the Family Prayer Center located in St. Thomas, Ontario. But because of the coronavirus, travel to Canada has been very, very restricted. I really don't think that they would have let me in for the purpose of conducting these services. So we just agreed that the services would be held, that I would be here at our church, Grace Christian Center. And the folks up in St. Thomas are streaming and they're watching this. And plus we have other people in different locations that are watching this as well, because we announced that this service would be broadcast right now this morning. Then also tonight at 6 o'clock will be another service, and then the pre-service worship will be at 5:15. And then tomorrow, Sunday, the services will be our regular time. But the services tomorrow, I was also supposed to be ministering up in St. Thomas. So tomorrow's services will be something of a continuation of what we start today. But I really appreciate all you folks up there in St. Thomas. By faith I see you, yes. And I have no doubt that some of you will probably go to Swiss Chalet and take some pictures of yourself eating there and send them to me and torment me. And then tomorrow you'll probably go to Coffee Culture and take pictures of yourself at Coffee Culture and send the pictures to me and again torment me. Nothing but pure love, right? Hallelujah. But yeah, you know, for those of you watching, you know, what is Swiss Chalet and what is Coffee Culture? Well, those are restaurants up in Canada. Kathy and I really like them. So, you know, we really miss being with everybody up in St. Thomas. But, I mean, we really miss Swiss Chalet and Coffee Culture. Anyway, glory to God. Thank all of you for being a part of this. The reason that these services were scheduled is because there is a transition taking place in St. Thomas. They have a new pastor. His name is Doug Zanstra and his wife Lisa. They have moved there from Tulsa, Oklahoma. They've been there for maybe 2.5 weeks, I think, right at the beginning of March, moved up there. And then I had been going up for, you know, a couple of times a year to minister, kind of like an absentee pastor in a way. You know, wasn't there for the hands-on, and that's something that, and I missed, because you always want to be there with the folks when you're shepherding and helping and so forth. But this is a really wonderful time for them, and, you know, for you there at St. Thomas, I mean, you're the focal point of these services, but yet what I'm going to be teaching would not only apply to you, but it would also apply really to any church in the body of Christ, especially to churches that are going through a transition. It is inevitable, sooner or later, every church has a new pastor. Even if the pastor is there for 50 years and then retires or steps down from actively pastoring, somebody else steps in to fill that role. So there's always going to be transition in some way, shape, or form. And it can be a very difficult time. It can be a very challenging time. So what I'm going to be doing is ministering some things that, quite honestly, I have not ministered. In fact, I've been in the notes for years. And I have never ministered some of what I'm going to share here during these services. I have shared in the past. But some I have not, in part because I just never felt qualified. I felt like, well, when the day comes to where I'm the perfect pastor, then I can teach these things. But that day's never going to come. So it's almost like the like when the spies went into the promised land, and they came back and they said, okay, here's what it's like in the promised land, here's the fruit and so forth. Even though we aren't actually possessing it, here's what it is. And what I'm going to be sharing with you is kind of like that, in that I've, in Scripture and so forth, you see concepts and principles about both the congregation and the pastor, the interaction and so on. And I look at myself and the church that I pastor, and I would not say that we meet 100% of everything that God would want for a church, but we're constantly improving. Even so, these things that I'm going to pass along to you from the Lord are going to help. As I was preparing this, praying about it and yesterday working on this and getting everything in order and even this morning, I was kind of struggling in that I couldn't seem to get it to come together, I guess, is the way to say it. Then the Lord helped me to see that what I'm going to be teaching is not, my typical way of teaching is more or less line upon line, precept upon precept. That's not what this is going to be, per se. It's going to be a lot of point upon point. In other words, here's something, and then we move on to the next point, then we move on to the next point. So it's not necessarily each point builds upon the previous, that kind of line upon line teaching. But what you can do right now is open your Bibles to, let's see here. Go ahead and open to 2 Kings chapter 13. There are some things I'm going to be sharing leading up to what we're going to read in 2 Kings. So it'll be a few minutes before we get there. And I'm just going to begin going through all of these things that the Lord has laid on my heart, these points to share. And when we get to a place to where I sense that He's leading to, okay, stop for now, and then we will pick it up tonight, and that's what we'll do. But when it comes to pastoral leadership, there's a lot of confusion about it and what a pastor is supposed to do and not supposed to do. We, everybody in the body of Christ, I guess, we all have our ideas about this, and denominations create standards, and non-denominational organizations create standards, and then churches create their own. And usually everybody believes that they're right. And I understand that. But we're going to see some principles within the Word of God concerning the role of the pastor and the role of a congregation. The whole aspect of a transition in leadership, for some people in churches, it's not a pleasant thing, even though it could be. And when you think about transition as it's revealed in Scripture, it's rather interesting. For example, one of the first examples that the Lord brought up to me was with Moses and Joshua. And, Moses, I just want to read a few things to you that happened in Moses' life as far as his leadership is concerned with the nation of Israel. And by the way, let me just throw this out while it's fresh in my mind. The type and shadow for leadership and structure in the local church is what God established for the nation of Israel. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that at this point. Don't know that I'll go into a whole lot more detail, but we'll wait and see. But with Moses, God called Moses and told him, here's what I want you to do. And we know the story. He was out tending the sheep and had the burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush and said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And God and Moses began to have this conversation. Well, that was a pretty astounding event. And then along with that, not only was there the burning bush, it wasn't concerned, but Moses did hear God's voice. And he goes into Egypt, he has this audience with Pharaoh, let our people go, let us go out and sacrifice and worship God and all that. And then Pharaoh refused to do that. Well, we know what happened. There were all of the miracles of the plagues and so forth. You know, God would tell Moses, you know, speak such and such, and it's going to happen. And so Moses would say this, or he'd extend his rod, or whatever the case would be, and these various plagues would come. And the plagues ended up devastating the nation of Egypt. And then it got to the place, well, finally, Pharaoh said, okay, you know, you can go. So Moses was instrumental in leading the people of Israel, the Jewish people, out of bondage after over 400 years. And then they get to the Red Sea. Well, there's another miracle. You know, the Red Sea divides, it parts, and the people walk across on dry land. And they witnessed this. They saw what happened with Moses as far as, you know, stretch forth your rod and the waters parted. They were a witness of this. Then later on, God moved miraculously, and the people were able to, they were provided food, the manna. And, you know, every day, manna. And I'm sure the folks got tired of it, but yet it was a miracle feeding that took place. They just would get up in the morning, and there it is. They had water from a rock. If you remember, God moved on Moses, and then the people were thirsty. So here they have water from the rock. And they had the cloud by day. They had the fire by night. They saw the glory cloud of God up on Mount Sinai, and they felt the rumblings and the lightnings, the thunders and so forth that took place. And then Moses went up the mountain, and then if you remember, when he came down from the mountain, he had the glory of God on his face, and the people said, Moses, we can't stand to look at you. You know, you're going to have to put a, you know, like a covering over your face, because it's too intense for us. There was the miracle healing of the serpent on the pole. The people had been complaining and murmuring and fussing, and so these poisonous snakes began to, they invaded the camp of Israel and biting people, and people were dying. And God told Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and just run through the camp of Israel. And every person who looks at that serpent on the pole will be healed from that snake bite. So again, you know, another incredible miracle that God is doing through Moses. And one of the things that jumped out to me that I really hadn't thought of too much in the past is that other than Jesus, nobody in the entire Bible delivered the Word of God the way Moses did. Nobody. Because Moses went up and he had this encounter with God, and he came back down and he delivered to the people what we refer to as the Law of Moses. That set the course, not just for the Jewish people, but it also became the standard that God could theoretically, you know, hold up before the world and say, look, here is this law, and I gave it to this group over here, and they had it for centuries. They couldn't keep it, and neither could you. And the Apostle Paul even identified this and spoke of it when he was writing in the book of Romans. So when it comes to having a leader who could hear from God and then turn around and deliver the Word of God to the people, Moses did it like nobody else other than Jesus. Now we look in the Apostle Paul, look at the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but yet Moses had an encounter unlike, I mean, it was just amazing what happened. He set that standard that carried through, really, for the rest of Scripture, and then Jesus comes on the scene and begins teaching about the kingdom. So here's Moses, and he has 40 years of, slightly more than 40 years of strong leadership in the nation of Israel. Then he dies. And God had told Moses to appoint Joshua to be the next person who would be the leader, who would follow up on Moses. And so Moses had Joshua stand before the people and made this declaration that God has appointed Joshua and all that. But how in the world does Joshua follow up Moses? Who would want to come behind Moses and pick up and go forward from there? You know, think about this. You know, Moses has been leading them all this time, and now all of a sudden he's gone. So the people have having to shift their attention to Joshua. Well, that definitely took some adjustment, a tremendous amount of adjustment. Think about what happened with Joshua. Well, they got to cross the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. You know, praise God for that. They made it. And then there was, the battle at Jericho. And if you continue to read, you'll find out that during Joshua's leadership, 31 kings and their armies were defeated by the nation of Israel to take over the promised land. But yet, in the leadership of Joshua, we don't see the same kind of miracles. Well, for one thing, the manna stopped once they crossed over into the promised land. For another thing, they didn't have the cloud by day or the fire by night. That came to an end. There was a tremendous amount of transition that took place. And even though Scripture doesn't reveal this, I have no doubt whatsoever that Joshua, maybe alone at night, before he goes to sleep, he's looking up and talking to God and saying, God, how am I going to do this? I mean, look at the standard that Moses set. But yet God moved on Joshua, and God used Joshua. And when you think about it, between Joshua and Moses, their goals were the same. Basically, I mean, to kind of sum it up, their goals were to get the Jews into the promised land and drive out the enemies. Their methods were different. Moses didn't get the people into the promised land, Joshua did, but yet they were still following the same directive from God. And Joshua did not receive the law of Moses, but yet he continued with that law. And he instructed the people. And basically what he said was, just because I now am here in charge, it doesn't change what God has established, and so therefore you have to continue in this law. We have to continue to obey. Another example of transition had to do with Elijah and Elisha. And this one was kind of interesting. You can read about it both in 1 Kings, and then it carries over into 2 Kings. But with Elijah, think about this. He was fed by ravens. He raised a widow's son. He was instrumental in having fire fall from heaven to kill the prophets of Baal. He was used of God to bring about an end to a drought. He actually parted the Jordan. You can read about that as well. He had the experience with the chariot of fire. He was carried away. And there were, and you can read about this, but there were other prophets that, at least for a period of time, and maybe not every day or constantly, but from time to time, they were following Elijah, and they knew who he was. Well, these other prophets had to begin shifting their attention to Elisha, because they even went to Elisha and said, you do realize that Elijah is going to be taken up from you. And Elisha said, yeah, I know that. And Elisha was talking to Elijah, and he said, look, or Elijah told Elisha, my time has come and I'm going to be leaving. What would you like? And Elisha said, well, I want a double portion. Elijah said, well, that's a pretty tough thing you've asked, but if you're with me when I'm taken away, then you can get the double portion. Well, that's what happened. But even at that, Elijah had been the focal point, and now he's gone. Well, once he's gone, all these other prophets immediately, they make this decision, well, we need to go look for Elijah. And Elisha says, well, you can go look for him, but you're not going to find him. And they said, no, but we need to go find Elijah. And so they actually went out and began looking, and they couldn't find him. And they come back and they say, well, you couldn't find him. And Elisha, you understand I'm paraphrasing here. Elisha says, well, I told you so. But what's interesting is that they had not yet come to the place of readily accepting the leadership of Elisha. Now, one of the things that took place in Elisha's ministry, well, actually, after his ministry, if you look here in 2 Kings chapter 13, in verse 20, it says, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, that's pretty amazing. And, for those of you in St. Thomas, I don't recommend that you start throwing dead bodies at Pastor Doug. I don't, it would probably hurt. And I don't mean the dead people. They probably wouldn't care either way. But it might hurt Pastor Doug. And then plus, you know, the family members of the deceased might not like it if you come into the funeral home, start dragging grandpa out so you can throw him at Pastor Doug. No, the point I'm making is great things happened in Elisha's life and even into his death, but there was this period of transition that was difficult for the folks that had been following Elijah. Now they're supposed to be following Elisha, and it was a bit of a challenge. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and in verse 1, it's talking here about the Apostle Paul. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." Then if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. You know, this had to have been an incredible thing for Timothy, because here's this mighty man of God, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he looks at Timothy and says, you know, "I would like you to travel with me in my ministry." Now, that had to have been both an exciting thing, but also an intimidating thing. Because I can't speak for you, but I know in my experiences, whenever I got around somebody considered, you know, really a mighty man of God, I was always kind of on edge. It's like, okay, you know, is God telling this person something about me, telling my secrets? You know, you try to act perfectly. You don't want to say anything stupid. I mean, all of this, it's almost like you're on edge. You're nervous to be around this person. Well, I don't doubt but what Timothy may have been kind of like that. Then you look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And this is really interesting, because what it means is that there had been this, call it a time of training and learning for Timothy, and that Timothy is traveling with the Apostle Paul. And as he's traveling with him, he's listening as the Apostle Paul teaches. But then not only that, there would have been times during their travels, going from one city to the next, or at night maybe sitting around the campfire, that Timothy and Paul would have had a lot of in-depth discussions about the Lord, about the kingdom, and so forth. And so Timothy is hearing this, and he's soaking it in, and it gets to the point to where the Apostle Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Look, Timothy's going to be able to teach to you the same things that I would teach, and the same things that I do teach, in every church, everywhere I go." To me, this is one of the most incredible verses in the entire New Testament, because it means no matter who we are, we have the potential to understand whatever is recorded in Scripture. We have the ability to not only understand it, but also to at least give a cursory explanation to somebody of what it means, to explain it. Another way to say this would be, there's really no excuse for us as Christians to not understand the Word of God. Now, I understand that Timothy and Paul, they probably spoke in Greek. And the New Testament written in Greek, okay, I get it. There's a bit of a language. Maybe they had a little bit better of an opportunity to understand each other than what we do, because we read in English. However, the Holy Spirit is able to work with us. Therefore, we can't say that, well, I just can't understand these things that are written in the Word. You know, Timothy, he had this relationship with the Apostle Paul and got to the place to where Paul was so comfortable with him that he sent him to Corinth to teach, and said, "Look, listen to him, because he's going to teach you the same things that I would teach." And then if you look over in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to him, and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what we're seeing is the Apostle Paul having so much faith in Timothy and knowing the walk that Timothy has with the Lord and his understanding of Scripture, the understanding of the Word, that he's commissioning Timothy to basically take over where he is leaving off, because 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And when you read through 2 Timothy, you can see that Paul is essentially passing the torch on to Timothy and basically saying, you know, my time has come, my days are over here on earth. Now, Timothy, you take it from here and you continue on. Well, when that happened, when the Apostle Paul died, you know, folks had to come to this place of understanding Paul's not around anymore. He's not here. So therefore, we need to listen to Timothy. And Timothy then had that responsibility to train people so that they could, you know, carry the torch beyond even the lifetime of Timothy. Well, sadly, that hasn't happened the way that it should have through the centuries, because otherwise, if it had, then we wouldn't have all this division within the church and so many different denominations and what have you. But yet we see here another example of how transition had to take place. And in fact, in another place, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, you know, don't despise your youth. Now, another way to look at that would be, if people criticize you because you seem to be so much younger, and they think, well, you know, what do you know? You know, you're not the Apostle Paul. You're not Peter. You're not John. You're not whoever. He's saying, you know, don't let that get to you. Do not think of yourself as incapable, because you've been with me and you've learned how to seek God and you understand these principles, these things of the kingdom. So therefore, you're going to be able to teach this in spite of your age. You're going to be able to carry this on. Well, another aspect of transition had to do with the apostles. You know, think about this. When you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all these things that Jesus did. And here's Peter, here's Bartholomew, here's a whole bunch of them. And they're witnessing Jesus. They're seeing him do this and the miracles and the healings, and they're hearing all of this teaching. Well, then the day comes when Jesus, and you can read about it in Matthew 28, he tells them, okay, guys, look, you know that I've been raised from the dead and I'm getting ready to ascend back to the Father. But what I want you to do is I want you to go and teach people what I have taught you. So what an incredible transition that was for them. I mean, can you imagine? Here's Jesus, and he looks at you, and he says, okay, I'm passing the torch on to you. You continue what I began. How intimidating would that be? But yet, he gave them that commission, and then they went out, and they began to minister as the Lord had instructed, and we can see how that they weren't always accepted, yet some people did receive them and continue on this the work of Christ. Now, the point I'm getting at is, in fact, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. It doesn't matter if it was Joshua or Elisha, the apostles, Timothy, what have you. There's a time of transition that exists for everybody involved, not just the individual who's taking the baton and carrying forward, but also for the people who had been impacted by the previous individual, the previous leader, the previous preacher, and in this case, the previous pastor, not just for St. Thomas, but also in any church whatsoever. If you take a look here in Galatians chapter 1, there's one factor that was common in the lives of Joshua, Elisha, the apostles, Timothy, and other people that we would see in Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Every one of these men made a determination that they were going to serve God and not man. They would minister to men, but they would be serving God. Now, this is absolutely critical, because whenever you have a leadership change within a church, whenever there is this transition, the pastor coming in always, without exception, must follow the instructions of God. A pastor does not go into a church for the purpose of pleasing the people. The pastor goes into the church for the purpose of pleasing God. And this is where people make a lot of mistakes. Look over in John chapter 60. There is no John chapter 60. How about John chapter 6? I think that'll work better. John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus had been teaching, and it says in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And if you jump down to verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus knew what he was supposed to do here on earth. He knew the assignment that he had received from God. That assignment was to come down and demonstrate, reveal the Father, teach about the kingdom, die on the cross, be the sacrifice for our sins, and then be raised again and make the born-again experience available to all humanity. But Jesus, as he's teaching this, it wasn't that he was teaching anything wrong. The people, and I'm not going to get into John chapter 6, but they could have asked him, tell us what you're talking about, eating your flesh, drinking your blood. I mean, what's going on? What do you mean? Well, what he was actually teaching about was a transition of covenants. And these folks understood the concept of a blood covenant. But yet, as he's teaching about this, it's like it completely escaped them. They heard his words, but they really weren't paying attention to what he was saying. And so a bunch of them, they got offended. And it says, you know, they walked with him no more. But in verse 67 and 68, when Jesus looks at the 12, he says, well, are you going to go too? And Peter says, well, you know, where would we go? You have the words of life. A pastor always, he must always be willing to offend people in the church if he's going to obey God. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing to say, but when a pastor's obeying God, he has to be willing to run that risk of offending people, people getting mad, and leaving the church. Because when it's all said and done, the pastor is going to be standing before God and answering to God concerning what he did relative to that calling that God put upon his life. I know of a story. It was a church down in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. They had a new pastor come in. The new pastor was there for a very, very short time and observed what was going on. And he made an announcement one Sunday, said, as of right now, everything that we do in this church is canceled. There's no more Sunday school. There's no more outreach. There's no more anything. Everything is canceled. And what we're going to be doing is seeking God to get direction for what he wants to do in this church. It was amazing. There were people that got so mad at him, they left the church. Well, the end result was they sought God to get direction for what they were supposed to do. I remember when I first came here to this church, they had been holding vacation Bible school for years at a local park. So the first summer that I was here, we had the vacation Bible school. And I could tell, yeah, this is good, but its time is over. The next year, I knew that it really wasn't what we were supposed to do, but I also understood it was something that we needed to do because in the process, God was going to confirm to others, it's over. And so God's grace was there. The second year, the Vacation Bible School was held at the same park. But then when it was over, I was approached. Yeah, it just didn't seem right this year. It just seemed like that this is the thing we're supposed to do. And I explained, well, it's not. But instead of me standing up and saying, that's it, and people not understanding, we needed to have it one more year so that you would understand that this is not what we're supposed to do. And we haven't had vacation Bible school since. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever have it again. But what it means is that until God says do it, we're not going to do it. Well, this is where a lot of people don't understand. You see, when God When God made a decision, the time has come to lead people out of Egypt into that promised land. He chose Moses. Now, Moses argued with it. You know, God, I can't do this. I can't talk. I can't. But God, you know, he convinced Moses, you need to do what I'm telling you. And he used Moses in this. And then when it came time after Israel, the people had left Egypt, God called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moses. And what was interesting is that God told Moses what to do, what to say, and how to lead the people. Well, Moses came down and he's doing what God told him to do, but there were some folks that got upset about this. Well, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, you know, they got a little put out. They said, well, we're just as, you know, anointed of God as you. Well, it wasn't that God didn't want to use Aaron and Miriam. It's just that God had established Moses to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Miriam was referred to as a prophetess, and Aaron was established as the first high priest. Well, it didn't go so well, because if you read Scripture, you'll find out that their rebellion unto Moses, and really unto God, resulted in Miriam having leprosy, and then, you know, God miraculously healed her, Moses interceded. But then you had these this situation where this guy named Korah, and he was a leader, and there were about 250 other leaders that joined with them, and they said, well, you know, you think too highly of yourself, Moses. You know, we're just as good as you, and on it went. Well, we know what happened. Korah and those who rebelled, they died. They, their families, and so forth, they died. And what was amazing is that there were people in the nation of Israel who actually blamed Moses for this. Instead of acknowledging, yeah, you know, Korah was in rebellion and all these others were in rebellion, they blamed Moses for this, as though Moses is the one that had an attitude. Well, it wasn't Moses. In fact, he pleaded with Korah and those others, don't do this. Please don't do this. This is rebellion unto God. Well, they wouldn't hear it because they thought that Moses shouldn't be their leader. And really what it was, when you think about it, they were questioning God. They were basically saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Moses should not be our leader. You know, you should have picked us. You should appoint us into a position of leadership. Well, the thing is, when it comes to the aspect of a pastor that God has called and that God has led and that God has appointed and that God has established within a particular church, you know, with Moses, he went up Mount Sinai and God spoke to him and God told him, here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to explain to the people. And here's, you know, the law, and here's how I want you to act. And he gave him those instructions. Well, see, the thing is, God will do that with every single pastor who will, in essence, you know, a figure of speech, go up Mount Sinai and spend time there with God. Every single pastor, God is going to give him direction. But here's what's interesting. Do you remember there in Exodus, where God told Moses, go back down there and tell the people, nobody is to come up the mountain. Nobody is to come up here. I'm going to commune with you, and then you will go tell them, but they are not to come up here. Well, God went down, or Moses went down and said, here's what God said, and warned the people. Well, thankfully, they didn't try to, you know, breach the mountain. But what you have in a lot of churches today are people who want to try and breach the mountain. And they believe that they should be the ones who have the voice in the church to control the church. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God honors leadership. God has established leadership. He has established authority, and that's how he works. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody else in the church is insignificant or that they don't have a role to play. Doesn't mean that at all. But yet, God honors that position of the pastor. When you go through in the Old Testament and you begin to take a look at these kings, well, some of the kings were pretty good and some were really bad. And yet, if you remember the story of Saul and David, God, it broke his heart that Saul had turned from God. And then God established David to be the next king. But yet David, even though he had been anointed to be the next king, he did nothing to promote himself. He did nothing to establish himself into that position of leadership, even though he had people around him that said, look, this is your opportunity. Kill Saul, and because you've been anointed. God's already called you to be the next king. And yet David said, nope, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Even though Saul was messed up, David said, he's still the king, and I have to honor his leadership. I have to respect him, even though what he's doing is wrong. And then things worked out. I mean, Saul did die, died in battle, and then David was exalted as the king. When it comes to a local church, the responsibility of the people in the church is to honor and respect that authority of the pastor. And one of the things that creeps up in churches is this concept of, the new pastor comes in, and he's going to be different, obviously. Well, then people, they start thinking and talking among themselves, well, that's not the way that we've always done it. Well, you know what? The way we've been doing it is totally irrelevant concerning what God is wanting to do with the new leadership. People are different, and that includes pastors. No two pastors are the same. And members make a huge, huge mistake by expecting the new pastor to be like the former pastor that everybody loved, and, oh, he was just the most wonderful person in the world. And so they expect the new pastor coming in to be just like the former pastor. He was here for 30 years. He was here for 40 years. You know, baptized mama, baptized me, baptized my kids. He was it. He was, boy, he was just so dear. Get his shirt off his back and so forth. Well, then you have this new pastor come in, and there's this expectation. The new pastor is going to do what the old pastor did. The new pastor is going to be what the old pastor was. He's going to act the same. He's going to treat people the same. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. Well, have you ever considered the possibility that maybe the former pastor wasn't doing everything the way he was supposed to? Let me tell you one of the biggest mistakes that a lot of pastors make, and that's trying to please the people. You can't do that. A lot of pastors make the mistake of trying to, they want to do things to try to, they want to make everything right. Well, you can't do that. You know, even Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, remember, he washed the feet of Judas. Jesus, he gave Judas an opportunity to make it right, even though he knew Judas was going to go ahead and carry through with the betrayal, but still, Jesus washed his feet. Well, a lot of pastors, they try to make things right even when the people are in rebellion and they're not going to do it right. The pastor, it's almost like he's trying to fix every problem, and a pastor can't fix every problem. Well, when the people in the church are used to a pastor trying to be all things to all people, and then the new pastor comes in and he's not like that, that upsets some folks. They don't like it. They want the new pastor to be like, you know, Pastor Bob. He was here. He was our favorite. Everybody loved him and so forth. Well, the thing is, this expectation that the new pastor better be like the old pastor. We want you to be like him. You know, we were used to him. We were accustomed to him. You don't even preach like the old guy. You know, you need to do something about that. Well, see, when you have that kind of a mindset, that ultimately can lead to discouragement, division, people leaving the church because, well, he's just not the same. Well, of course he's not the same. He's not going to be the same. Joshua wasn't the same as Moses, and yet God moved through Joshua. It's the same thing today. When you have a pastor who's seeking after God, God is going to use that pastor. But God is not going to reach inside that pastor and reprogram that pastor to be like the previous pastor. And so you have a lot of challenging situations. You know, if God has placed you in a church, it is not just for the pastor. And this is something a lot of Christians don't seem to understand. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. You're not just there at that church for the pastor. You're there for the pastor and for the people. You have a role to play. In Hebrews chapter 10, take a look at verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You have a responsibility in the church to do this, to provoke the other members of the church unto love and good works, and to exhort one another in their walk with Christ. You have that responsibility. You have it. It's not the pastor's responsibility to keep everybody happy and just to make sure everybody is doing what they're supposed to. No, you have a role in this as well. And when a new pastor comes in, this is part of your responsibility, and that is to encourage one another, to provoke, as he says here, each other unto good works. I remember when I first came to this church, the pastor before me, and this is public knowledge, it's not a secret, but the pastor before me had become involved with a lady in the church to whom he was not married. And it was a major problem, and it finally came to light. He left the church, and for a period of time, the church was without a pastor. And what is so sad is how many people left this church because of it. You know, they left, but then when I came in, they didn't come back. There were maybe two or three people that came back for one, maybe two services, and that was it, they left. And the thing is, what that tells me is those folks really didn't care about the rest of the people in the church. They didn't have a heart for the others. When the situation came to light and people realized what was going on and the pastor left, man, these folks, the whole congregation should have banded together and said, okay, look, we're going to stick together. All right, we're going to be together. We're going to make it through this. You know, this is a tough time, but we're going to continue to seek God. And some of them didn't. They left. In fact, it's my understanding that some of them left. They're not even in church anymore. Well, what I found out after the fact, after I agreed, you know, they asked if I would come and be the pastor, and I agreed to that. What I found out was if I had said no, they were going to close the church. Well, see, God's done a great thing since I've been here, and, you know, He gets all the glory and the credit for this. But it all goes back to the fact that when a new pastor comes in, the expectation, God's expectation, is that the people, well, let me say it like this. Pray and ask God to give you His heart for the new pastor, for the new leadership. Pray and ask God to help you to understand how to embrace the new person that has come in. And if you do that, God will work on you and He will help you come to a place of unity with the new pastor. This is so absolutely critical. And, you know, some folks, and this has happened before, the new pastor comes in and says, well, he didn't preach the same. And then they get mad and they leave. Well, no, wait a second. He's not going to preach the same. You know, he's going to be different. And the way he does things, the way that he smiles at people, the way he says good morning, I mean, it's all going to be different. But you've got to give him a chance, and you got to seek God. There's always going to be transition. There are two things that a pastor and a congregation need to keep in mind, and that is prayer first, action second. Prayer first, action second. One of the absolute worst things that and I'm sorry if this sounds a little contradictory, but one of the worst things that a pastor can do, a new pastor, is to try to jump into the image of every outreach program that exists in the church. Or one of the worst things that a new pastor can do is come into a church and immediately, instantly try to create all kinds of new programs. You don't do that. You never, ever do that, because that's completely outside the will of God. The first thing that you need to do is prayer. The second thing is then going to be subsequently the action. When a new pastor comes in, there needs to be a time of congregational prayer, congregational worship, and even fasting to develop unity within the flock, between the flock, the church members, and the new pastor. This is so absolutely critical. And if this does not happen, then you are not creating that element of unity within the church. What you're doing is you're creating the element of the doing, but not the seeking. And there has to be the seeking first before there is the doing. And the reason I'm stressing this is because, you know, throughout the years, a lot of pastors don't understand that when they come in, you can't just come in and pick up where the other person left and then go forward. You've got to have a time of establishing that unity as the congregation comes together to seek God, to seek His face, to pray and so forth. Programs and you know, outreach, whatever it is, it always without fail has to take a back seat to that initial strengthening of the church family. And if that doesn't happen, then it's going to be a setup for failure. Now, some people in the church would say, well, yeah, but, you know, we need to do this or we need to do that. And in fact, I heard a story one time of a pastor. He was pastoring a mega church before the term mega church even existed. His church was running thousands and thousands of people before it was common to hear of churches running thousands of people. And he shared one time during a sermon that when people would come to him and say, Pastor, I think we ought to, you know, do such and such, he'd look at them and say, well, since God has laid this on your heart, then why don't you get busy and do it? Well, inevitably, nobody did what they told the pastor ought to be done, because the expectation was that the pastor was going to do it. You don't just do, you pray, you seek, you get direction from God. And when a new pastor comes in, it's wrong for the congregation to expect that pastor to just start doing what the congregation thinks the church ought to be doing. You know, well, Pastor, you know, it's great to have you. We're glad you're here as part of our church. And boy, we're just, you know, blessed to have you. And you know, one of the things that we need to do here is set up a food kitchen, you know, a way to feed the hungry people. And then somebody else comes along, well, we need to establish, you know, a nursing home ministry. And then somebody else says, well, we need to establish, you know, a sidewalk ministry. Or, you know, you can't just do this. And I know a lot of people say, but yeah, you know, we're supposed to be reaching the lost. Well, yeah, you're supposed to be reaching the lost, but you're supposed to be seeking God and find out what God wants to do. And as a congregation, you have to come into that place of unity with the pastor, because as God begins moving upon the pastor and explaining to the pastor, okay, now here's what I want you to do. Now, let me kind of say it like this. God speaks to the new pastor, and he says, okay, here's the way the other pastor was doing it, but here are the changes that I want you to make. Here's how I want you to carry on. God will speak and give that direction. And then the pastor, he stands up and he shares with the people, here's the direction that God has set before us. As a congregation, you have a responsibility to sit back and, let me say it like this, you know, cool your jets. Just hear what he has to say. Hear what God is sharing to you through him. Because if you ask people in a church, what do you think this church should be doing? Folks are going to come up with all kinds of ideas. If you ask folks, well, put down, you know, make a list. What are the goals of the church? Well, everybody comes up with this list, and everybody in the church is going to have a different list. You know, some of the things they write may be the same, but different order and what have you. Well, see, that's where you have to come to that place of being willing to take your agenda, your list, and lay it aside and ask the pastor, what is God showing you? What are we supposed to be doing? You know, are we supposed to continue to have vacation Bible school down at the park? Or are we supposed to cease vacation Bible school, using that example of what I went through? You don't expect the pastor to come in and just pick up your agenda and go with it. And when a new pastor arrives, every person in any position of leadership in that church should offer to relinquish that position and let the pastor seek God and appoint people as God directs. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then it goes through and gives their names. Now, we don't know for sure how many people were with Jesus at this time. In other words, it says he called unto him his disciples, and then he picked 12 out of them. So maybe there was 20, 50, 100, 200. We really don't know how many people were there at that time. But he picked 12. Now, the people that were with him, I have no doubt that some of those folks, as Jesus is picking 12, some of them probably thought, well, he should have picked me. I mean, he picks Peter. I mean, seriously? You know, the guy can't control his mouth. He's just an old fisherman. He's uneducated. He doesn't know much of anything. Why did God pick him? And Matthew? Come on, seriously, a tax collector? I mean, that guy ripped me off for years. You know, he should have picked me. Jesus should have picked me. I've no doubt that went through. People are the same. People have been the same for thousands of years. So I have no doubt that out of those disciples, there were some folks that thought, I should have been picked. Well, it's the same thing today. Only nowadays, it's not a matter of appointing people as disciples. It's a matter of appointing people as deacons, as ushers, as Sunday school teachers, Sunday school superintendents, or whatever the different titles and positions would be there at the church. Everybody should be willing to relinquish that position and let the pastor appoint as God leads. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And some folks might say, yeah, but, you know, so-and-so has been the Sunday school director for 22 years. I mean, why should they have to give up their position? Because maybe it's time for them to give up that position. Maybe what God is wanting to do is, take this church, as people would say, take it to the next level. And maybe that can't be done with the people who are currently in positions of leadership. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to tell the pastor that everybody should be replaced. But what I'm saying is, if you're going to flow with God and you're going to flow with the new pastor, you should be willing to relinquish whatever role of leadership that you have. And then as the pastor is appointing, look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Over the years, I have had people approach me believing they were ready for certain types of ministry. And I knew they weren't. People have approached me, well, I want to be ordained. I want you to ordain me into ministry. And I knew that it wasn't right. And what's interesting is that when you tell somebody no, their response tells a lot about whether or not they really are ready. And some people, when you tell them, well, no, I'm not going to ordain you at this time, they don't like that. When you question them about, why do you think you should be ordained? Well, because I think I'm ready. Okay, well, that's just not good enough. You know, what's happening here between you and God? I think that I should be this person or that position or this teacher or whatever. And then when the pastor says, well, no, and those folks get upset, hey, they've just told you heard from God. Because you didn't go along and just appoint them because, the saying, squeaky wheel gets the grease. Okay, you know what? You can't apply that in a church. If people want to be a squeaky wheel, let them be a squeaky wheel. If God does not tell you to appoint a person into a position of leadership, then don't appoint them. And if they get offended, if they get upset, if they get their feelings hurt, let it go. Just let them be that way. Pray for them, but let it go. And those of you in a church, look, if you want God's will done, you have to understand that you are one flock of many, and that as a congregation, you're going to ultimately, you'll answer to God, stand before Him in judgment concerning how you fulfilled your role within that local church. You know, for pastors, when it comes to appointing people positions, listen, it's a whole lot easier to give a person a title than it is to take it away. And I know that there have been times in churches where, I want to be really vague here, somebody had a title and they didn't need that title. And when it came to relinquishing that title, they weren't exactly pleased with that. And it did create some issues. And in more than one situation, this has happened in churches. See, if you're flowing with God, you're going to be willing to relinquish for the purpose of accomplishing the goal that God wants to establish within that particular church. And another thing, you know, people who are seeking titles, they should never be given one because they're telling you right there, I'm not ready. People who want promotion are not ready for promotion. Now, on the inside, they may think, you know, God, I want you to use me. But when they make it known that they want this, then you know what? They're not ready for it. Just as a pastor, you need to continue to seek God. You need to continue to press into Him and do not let, even if everybody in the church comes to you and says, well, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, you know, they need to be doing this or you need to appoint them to such and such. You know, you should tell them, you know what, as soon as God instructs me to do that, I'll be more than happy to do it and leave it at that. And if people aren't going to accept that, well, they're not as far along into God as what you might think they are. Look over in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know what? As I'm looking at this, yes. We need to just stop here. And we will pick up at this point and go forward tonight because what we're going to cover next is going to lead into some teaching that I really am not comfortable breaking off at any, like, I don't want to get in the middle of it and have to stop. We're going to go ahead and stop now, and we'll continue with this tonight. Now, I don't know who all out there is hearing this, but I do know this. There's one church who, that is facing a time of transition. There are people in that church who are in rebellion to this transition. The problem is some of those folks, maybe all of those folks, they're not listening to this. Maybe it'd be a good idea if they were pointed in the direction of this message and the one tonight as well. You need to understand there comes a point in time where God moves and not everybody's going to like it. This particular church, you have elevated the pastor to a position in your life where he doesn't belong. Yes, we should honor the pastor. We should respect the pastor. But too many have been seeking the pastor and not seeking God. And in some cases, they've been seeking for a show that the pastor never intended to put on. They've been seeking for entertainment that the pastor never intended to provide. And you're in a place of transition right now. And some of you are, you're failing terribly when it comes to flowing with God and what He wants to do. Some of the people in that church, they're no longer there. They've left. And if they had been pressing into God, they would never have left. But it's happened. For those of you who are still there, and probably most of you aren't going to hear this, but for those of you who are still there, you've got to keep your eyes on God. Everybody has their favorite preachers. You know what? It's not about favorites. It's about the Word. It's about what's being delivered. You need to continue to seek God instead of sitting around and waiting to see what happens next. You need to be praying and pray in what God wants to do next. So anyway, praise the Lord. Those of you in St. Thomas and those of you wherever you are, if you're at another church watching this, what have you, anyway, everybody go ahead and stand. We're going to dismiss in prayer.